So many lost and dying in this world today. Have you heard their crying, or do you turn away? The harvest now is plenteous, but the laborers are few. God needs some willing vessels to be used. Here am I will go, I will reach the lost untold. I will give the Lord control. I will tell them of the crimson flow. Is it too late for caring? Does Jesus really save? Are we truly praying for the blind to find their way? Little children are falling into a burning hell. Will anyone heed the calling to go and tell? Here am I will go, I will reach the lost untold, I will give the Lord control, I will tell them of the crimson flow. For my Savior died on that old rugged cross. He thought of me when he counted the cost. How can I say that I love him if I don't reply? Here am I will go, I will reach the lost untold, I will give of the crimson flow. I will tell them of the crimson flow. Here am I. Here am I. Savior, here.
Wow, thank you so much. I've never heard that song done better. That's tremendous. I bring greetings from my wife, Lori. We've been married now 50 years, been dating 53 years, and married 50, and 45 of those were happy. And we have 6 children and 22 grandchildren and now 2 great-grandchildren. The bad part is I never wanted to be married to a great-grandmother, but we're here now. And but I'm really not much on the Mutual Admiration Society. You tell me how wonderful I am, and I tell you how wonderful you are, and we're just sinners saved by grace. And I'm just a farmer from Omro, Wisconsin. And I got saved when I was 18 years old. There was a new blonde girl on the school bus. And I wasn't saved, but I wasn't blind. And so I asked her out, and she asked me to come to church. I heard the gospel and got saved. And mighty glad for that. And I'm one of those that early in the game was told this Bible is the perfect word of God. And boy, when you're saved, they say if you can remember the 60s, you weren't really there. And when I got saved, everybody was asking the questions, what's most important and what am I here for and all that. And to have an anchor point that said, I know why I'm here. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. I know what's most important. And so if you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation, our church is heavily involved in missions. Many of you would know of different ministries, and we'll talk about that through the week. And I do have a book table out in back, and if one of those resources can be a help to you, you can take one home and look it over and either bring the book back or bring the money back. The thick ones are $20, the thin ones are $15. I give them to pastors and missionaries. I sell them to everybody else. I don't get a dime from the books, but just open them up, look at the table of contents, see what's in there, and if it could be a help to you. And, you know, what do they say? Baptists are the world's best bookkeepers because they've kept a bunch of mine. I don't care because I'm trying to get the information out. We're going to see some presentations. I love Missions Conference, and we're going to see pictures. And those of you that have been familiar with Missions Conferences, you know a lot of times they show children with muddy faces and then a sheaf of wheat and a sunset. And I'm for our emotions being touched. But I'm more for us obeying the Bible. And what we do for good and for God has to have a Bible foundation. And so we're going to spend time in the scriptures. Imagine, if you will, a little scenario. I've got Brother, is it Luke? Come on up here, Brother Luke. Bring your Bible. And even the worst of us can be used for a bad example. And so
thanks.
Here we have a guy, I call him victims, not volunteers, but we have a guy, bebopped along, 98.6, just being a decent guy. And here we have the Apostle John. And the Apostle John, while he's doing apostle work, and he comes across a pagan, he takes the Bible and shows him how to be saved, and he prays and asks the Lord to save him. Now, this is wonderful. He got saved. And now he's being discipled by the Apostle John, and he tells him everything from Generations to Revolutions, and he gives him everything there is in the Bible. And boy, he goes on about his apostle business, and he lives over here. And wow, this guy joins a church, and he's happy as a clam, growing in Christ. And then he hears about missionaries coming through. Wow. Missionaries, real live missionaries. Why, here these people are giving their life to God. And so, Father Schrock, if you and your wife would come. And oh, wait, no, you don't go. Oh, no, you're over here. Wow, you take a break and you got to retrain them. So here, I mean, this guy is just twinkle dusted with the idea, missionaries, real live, honest to goodness missionaries. He has them in his house. Why, he gives them his bedroom. He sleeps in the doghouse. He can't do enough for them. He spends until midnight, feeds them a delicious supper, asks them about their calling and their burden and their vision, and you really homeschool your kids, and wow, you're going out on the deputation trail getting money from the Baptists, and what's it like out there, you know? And hey, he just can't do enough. It's midnight, and he finally lets him go to bed. He's excited. He gets up in the morning, feeds him a big breakfast, gives him $100 gas card to put gas in their camels, and he just thrilled, packs him a lunch, sends him on their way. To think, missionaries, our champions, our heroes, right here in my own house. And then, boy, they go on about traveling, and they come across the Apostle John. And he says, hey, how is it out there on the deputation trail? What's it like? And they say, wow, we were in some churches, they were so poor they couldn't pay attention. A pickpocket got in there and got nothing but practice. But boy, We have some places that treated us like second-class citizens, but most places were very kind to us. And we were recently with a guy named Gaius, and he was so kind, and he couldn't do enough for us. He prayed with us. Boy, if every place was like that, that would be wonderful. I suppose you don't know him. And he goes, yes, I know Gaius. I led him to Christ and discipled him. And what a blessing it is to hear that he's still doing fine. I love it. And so then they go on to deepest, darkest someplace. And then, boy, oh boy, this is a wonderful scenario, except that this guy, sincere, handsome, loving, happens to have a rotten pastor. And this guy is insecure. He's a micromanaging control freak. He thinks he himself is the pillar and ground of all truth, and he's the source of all spiritual knowledge, and he is just absolutely threatened by the presence of another man of God. You say, what does a rotten pastor look like? Now, let me say something aside here. God gave three institutions. He established the home, and he put the husband as the head of the home, and he was responsible to reflect the authority of God Almighty, but he also had the responsibility to reflect the character of God Almighty. And just because somebody has the title of dad, father, husband, doesn't give him the right to abuse his children. Understand what I'm saying? It's God's order of things to have leadership, to reflect leadership. Then in Genesis 9, he starts human government. And boy, he gives them, you know, the patriarchs. And he says, whoso sheddeth man blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And the corporate world of the institution of government, and they're to reflect, right? They're the ministers of God for the punishment of evildoers and rewarder of those that do well, right? But once in a while, you might get a rotten Nebuchadnezzar, right? Right? They had the title, they had the role, but they didn't show the character of God. And then God started his third institution, upon this rock I'll build my church, in Matthew 16. And boy, he gave pastors to take the oversight and to feed the flock of God and all of that. And once in a while, there'll be a rotten pastor. I wish that wasn't so. Look, if you're a judge and another judge is convicted of taking bribes, it soils all the judges. If you're a policeman and you're caught selling drugs out of the back of your car, it soils all policemen. And when there's a rotten pastor, it kind of soils all the good pastors. They run off with their wife or their wallet or whatever. And so I'm only saying, it's kind of shocking, but in the Bible, whether it be the king that says to Vashti, you got to come and dance in front of everybody or whatever, and she said, no, I'm not going to do that. Or Daniel, you can't pray, or you three Hebrew children, you have to bow. There are times when you cannot obey God-given authority. And so you say, what does a rotten pastor look like, Brother Larry? Come on up. This guy is so proud. He is so arrogant. He can strut sitting down. Now, hear me. This guy says, to this guy, don't you ever have a missionary in again. If you do, I'm kicking you out of the church. I don't want you talking to anybody else. I don't want you to subscribe to the Sword of the Lord. You can't listen to Christian radio. You can't go to the bookstore. You can't. Well, actually, you can. But everything has to come from me. Now, hear me. This is a problem because this guy, he believes in the local church. He's a part of a local church. He wants to serve in his local church. And he felt good about helping the missionary. But his pastor says, you can't do that. Now, that's a problem. That's a problem. Who does he know? Who does he know that he could possibly get advice from about what to do in this regrettable circumstance? Who does he know? He knows the Apostle John. And so he writes a letter to the Apostle John presenting the problem. Hey, I help these missionaries. And my pastor, I mean, wow, he says I can't do that. And he says if I do it again, he's kicking me out of the church. And I know I'm supposed to follow my pastor, but wow, I thought helping missions was a big deal. Now, you don't have that letter. What you have is what John wrote back to him in the third epistle of John. So if you look, Revelation, just turn one page back and you're at 3 John. I didn't tell you 3 John because then you couldn't have found it. But here it is. If it helps, it's page 270 in my Bible. But 3 John. Now, here's what's remarkable. This is the only place in the Bible where there is a letter written to a layman. Hey, to the 12 tribes scattered, to the churches of Galatia, to the church at Rome, letters to Timothy and Titus, the preacher boy, even Philemon had a church in his house. But here we have the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. Look in your Bible. Listen, this is remarkable in that it's exceptional. An apostle writing to a layman. Now, hear me. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, look what it says, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things, verse 2, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that's in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, this isn't his flesh and blood child, but it's his spiritual offspring. Is there any advice given yet? No, there's not. Nope, it's just kind of a salutation. Man, I'm glad you're doing well. God bless you. Wow, I heard that you're doing good, and I'm glad you're walking in the truth. It's kind of like being at an Italian wedding, throwing spaghetti in the air. Everybody's happy. Verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 are the mission verses. Watch what it says here. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren, that's the church members, and to strangers, that's those traveling through. You do faithfully whatever you do to the brethren and to strangers, verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. Now watch, whom if thou, here's the phrase, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt what? What's the next two words? Thou shalt do well. What does it mean to those that are traveling through to bring them forward on their journey? Listen, this is a team thing. We're here, they're going on our behalf, and we help them get there. We bring them forward. At least give them $100 to get to the next church. Don't ever treat a missionary like a second-class citizen. don't ever talk about, oh, the Moochinaries are here. Oh, look out, the hobos from the railroad yard. Look out, those guys couldn't hold a decent job. Now they're going to be missionaries. Listen to me, the missionaries I know were men of God serving in their local church, tithing, giving to missions, surrendering at every altar call, and God reached down and said, I want you to go. And I hear it all the time. I talk to missionaries in private counsel, and they'll say, Brother King, I would never ask somebody for a thin dime. I've taken care of my family. I've paid my bills. I've tithed. I've given to missions. I want to serve the Lord. And he said, I have to go. And so I'm going, but the hardest thing for me, I don't mind going to the snakes. Don't let me go to the Baptists. I don't want to go someplace where they look down their nose at me or treat me as if I'm some kind of second-class beggar. I'm not that. But it's God's plan for churches to support missions. And I'm just in on God's plan. But it hurts my ego, my human pride, just to have to ask anybody for anything. Don't make them beg. Let them know, hey, you're our champion. You're going out on our behalf, and we're proud to have a part in your ministry. We ought to bring them forward on their journey. If you do that, you do well. John to Gaius, verse 7, gives the reason. Because that, for his namesake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Read between the lines. Don't expect your lost Presbyterian dentist to support missions like we believe in. They do have the milk of human kindness, and they'll give to feed the poor and give medicine and all of that. There's lots of nice moral people out there. But winning souls, planting churches, baptizing converts, that's kind of our thing. They take nothing of the Gentiles. You don't expect them to get the yield from someplace else. It's got to come from us. For his name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Here's some counsel, verse 8. Because that for his name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Hey, we should welcome them. We should have them. We would want to host them. This is a wonderful thing, missions conference. They went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. They've kind of cast themselves in faith on the Lord's mercy. And Lord, would you provide? But it begs the question, why would an apostle write to a layman? Don't you believe in the chain of command? Why don't you go through the authority structure? Verse 9, I wrote to the church. You try to solve it at the problem level. I wrote to the church. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. I'm not worthy. He's prideful. He wants to be the boss. I'm the chief cook and bottle washer. I'm everything in a bowl of cherries. This is me. Look what it says. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, what does it say? Receiveth us not. Now let me say, you got to have a wagon load of pride to reject the Apostle John. Hear me, I'm going to say this. No pastor is above that Bible. You got to have some kind of pride to say, nope, I'm not listening to an apostle. There's a song we sing, God will take care of you. In every way, all of the day, God will. That song means something different entirely if you're this guy. God will take care. Does God have a hammer big enough for this? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. You think John is going to write to this guy and tell him to raise up rebellion against the pastor? Have mutiny on the bounty? Think that's what's going to happen here? No. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, verse 10, look, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Hey, John says, I'll take care of this. It's above this guy's pay grade. Prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, look at the words, and forbiddeth them that would. You know anybody in the church that would receive the brethren? This guy. This guy. He casts them out of the church, forbids them that would, and casteth them out of the church. You say, how do you know Diotrephes is the pastor? Well, let me see. Who answers your church mail? I wrote to the church. Who is it that has preeminence? Who is it that forbids people to do things? Who is it that says, I'll kick them out of the church? He's the pastor. He's the pastor. Of all the things, you could show a rotten pastor who was chasing somebody else's wife. You could show a rotten pastor who was covetous of money. You could show a rotten pastor who's lazy. You want his name? But the one case, there's only one case in the whole Bible where it shows a rotten pastor, and you know what the issue is? Missions. Missions. He won't receive the brethren. He forbids those that would. He casts them out of the church. It's a horrendous thing. Watch. We get down to verse number 11. John to Gaius, beloved, what's his advice? Follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is, what's the phrase? Of God. But he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Hear me carefully. He says one word of advice: you can't follow that. That did not come from God. Don't give God a black eye. When a daddy says, I want to prostitute my daughter out, that did not come from God Almighty. When a king says, when they say to Peter, you can't preach in the name of Jesus Christ, he says, look, I got to obey God rather than man. There comes a time when you have to make a choice. Is that from God or not? If they say, you can't preach against the sin of sodomy, you're going to have to make a choice. Am I going to do what man says, or am I going to do what God says? Right? He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now, if you were deep and scholarly and educated like me, you'd be able to see in the Greek. In the Greek, the hidden language, this is John putting his arm around Gaius and saying, I'm so sorry that your pastor is the west end of a horse going east. It's deep in the language. Follow not. He doesn't say, get a crowd together. He doesn't say gossip. He doesn't have a secret meeting. Sheep have a choice. Am I going to follow that shepherd or not? Right? This is an important truth, regardless of missions, for all churches to know. God will take care of God's man. Unless there's something so grievous that you have to deal with it legally. But you know what he's saying to this guy? You can't follow that. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. Don't give God a black eye over this. God didn't make this. This is something where he's laboring with his own burdens. But let me ask you this. Does he still need a pastor? Yeah. Right? Sheep, not having a shepherd, are scattered. Hey, Gaius, I'm sorry. You can't follow that. Would it shock you, if he makes a recommendation to a layman? Look at verse 12. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, ye know that our record is true. You know what he's saying? Hey, there are good pastors. There are guys that you can satisfactorily, confidently follow. There are guys. Look at the qualifications. It's like reading Timothy and Titus. Has good report of all men. Does it matter that your pastor pays his bills? Loves his wife and children? Isn't horsing around with somebody else's wife or daughter? Does it matter that he has a good reputation in the church? Does it matter that he has a good reputation in the community? Right? A good report of all men. But you can have the nicest guy who's not really a Bible believer. And so he says, and of the truth itself. Is fidelity to the scriptures important to you? Rightly dividing the word of truth, having somebody who understands. We're in the New Testament era, who understands, rightly dividing the word of truth, who understands, hey, the Bible's important. He's a good living example. He's an orthodox preacher. And then John adds, and hey, Gaius, if you know me at all, if you trust me at all, I'm putting my recommendation on Demetrius. We bear record, and you know that our record's true. You can have confidence in my recommendation. Hear me, he's going to need a pastor. Don't quit on God. Don't quit on the ministry. It's too bad that you saw the worst side of it. It's too bad that you had a pastor who didn't get it. There are pastors who have this petty little human agenda. I said the word insecure truthfully. And then there are pastors who get the big picture. It's not about his petty agenda. It's about God's bigger agenda. Trying to reach the world with the gospel message. Not jealous, not threatened, not insecure, but hey, let's do something for good and for God. Let's go do something big. And now we've read every word of this except for the last couple verses. What does it say? Nothing. It just says, kiss everybody. Look what it says. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Okay, so you guys can go down. I always feel kind of threatened with handsome guys up here, but I was safe with this group. Thank you for being a good sport, Brother Larry. Now hear me, we're starting missions conference. We're starting missions conference. I'm going to ask you to cross two lines today. Number one, do you believe when your pastor says, let's do more for missions? I mean, for me, when a guy says, we're going to have a missions conference and we're going to bring in another guy to speak, that tells me immediately he's not trying to make it all about himself. He gets it. There's something real big going on here. And so it gives me confidence to say this, but look with me, if you will, again at verse number 10. Excuse me, 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good, what are those next two words? Is of God. So the first line I'm asking you to cross is, do you believe what the pastor is trying to get you to do? Let's do more for reaching the lost world. Do you believe that is of God? I'm saying, is that just some prideful thing, or is that of God? He that doeth good, it says, is of God. I'm one of those that just, I'm like a cheerleader. I'm like the little boy in the corner saying, me too. I'm for what that guy's trying to do here. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. But then the second line that I'm asking you to cross, look again at verse 11 at the first couple words. Beloved, follow not that which is evil. What's that next word? But that which is good. It's almost like the implied or supplied word. Follow not that which is evil, but follow that which is good, right? Isn't that what it says? So the first question was a little bit ethereal. Do you believe what he's asking you to do is of God? And the second question then is, will you follow that leadership? Will you have a part in that bigger agenda? I don't know. Look, you don't know my wallet. I don't know yours. I don't know if you spend more on dog food than you do on missions. I don't have any idea if you tithe already. I don't know. But here's a pastor who says, we got a lost and dying world. The church voting on the fate of the heathen. The church, with their money, with their resources, with their personnel, saying, we're going to try to reach the world with the gospel here. And then he says, would you help me do that? Would you follow me as I try to get you to have a part in this? For those that have never given, this would be a great time to start giving to missions. For those of you that are already giving to missions, could you ask God, help me do more if we're going to take on new missionaries, if we're going to reach farther into the world, then that means we're all going to have to do more. Ask God, Lord, show me what I should do with my resources. And then there are always those who, for one reason or another, they got a raise or they sold a property or they got an inheritance or whatever. They're able to do something really serious and significant and give a major contribution. I was in a church that had faith promise cards, and it's, I promise to do this much per week or this much per month or this much annually. And on the bottom of the card, it had a note. I promise to give 50% of all unexpected income this year to the missions program of Calvary Baptist Church. Hey, all you're doing is saying, if God gives me something that I had no knowledge of, I'll honor him with that. Now, it's Faith Baptist Church. Sorry, don't give it to Calvary. Look, I'm plain as a mud fence here. God helping you. This is Missions Conference. A pastor's got a thick book. He's got to teach you everything from creation to prophecy and prayer and child rearing and tithing. And did I mention tithing? It's a thick book. But this is Missions Conference. So I'm asking you to do two things, heads bowed and eyes closed today. How many would say with the uplifted hand, Pastor King, I do believe reaching the world and Missions Conference and what the pastor is trying to get us to do, I believe that is of God. I believe that's something biblical and right, and I believe he's leading us in the right direction. Would you slip your hand up and put it right back down? I believe this is of God. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. So many hands all over the house. And then I'm asking you the second question. Could you follow that? Could you follow that lead? Could you say, I'm asking God to help me do what the pastor's leading us to do. With the help of God, I intend to follow that lead. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? With the help of God, I plan to follow that lead. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You may put it down. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands. You know the hearts. And Lord, if there's one among us that's not saved, would you at least show them that we care about souls both here and around the world? But Lord, during this missions conference, as we start off, as we're about to hear missionary presentations, I pray that you would unite this church behind this pastor's lead and help them to do more for the cause of Christ, for the sake of missions. Help them to be motivated by the scriptures and by your spirit. They went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We're supposed to receive such. We're supposed to bring them forward on their journey. And our pastors trying to lead that effort. I pray, God, that you would just hallow this week the messages, the testimonies, the challenges from the missionaries. And Lord, most of all, may we do what we do because it's what your Bible says. I ask it in the name and through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask you to quietly stand with me and the piano to begin to play. And I'm going to ask Pastor Angel to just step down and take a place at the front. And if you're going to have a part in this, would you take his hand and say, Pastor, count on me. I don't know what it means. Maybe you told him that last week. But if it's been a while, would you maybe take a moment here just in the quietness of this time and say, Pastor, count on me. I'm going to have a part in the missions giving. I believe what you're doing is of God. Join these that are coming. Just take his hand. Count on me. I'll have a part. This is important. Our church is doing this together. You're not alone. You're not a voice in the wilderness. We're doing this together. Count on me. I'll have a part. Just step out. You don't need to be long. And just take your pastor's hand and say, Pastor, thank you. Thank you for what you're trying to get us to do here. I believe this is of God. I'm glad we got a good pastor and not a Diotrephes. I know you're more like Demetrius, and you have a good report of all men and of the truth itself. And now let's do this together. Maybe you told him that last week. Wonderful. Maybe it's been a while. Maybe this will be your very first time to have a part in Missions Conference. Let him know, whether you're a teenager or an adult, an older person. I'll do my best. I want to have a part in this. I see it, book, chapter, and verse. Mighty glad for a pastor that's trying to reach the world. Mighty glad for a church that understands the need for missions. My pastor has a heart for souls. My pastor wants to see us do even more. My pastor knows the time is short, provoking unto love and good works, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Did you see it in the Bible in your lap? Is this of God, will you follow? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Pastor, it's yours.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe you're here today, you're not saved. You hear this message on giving, being a part of a program to send the gospel. And it can start right here in the auditorium this morning with you talking with somebody about your eternal destiny. Do you know where you'll spend eternity? Do you know that? Are you saved? On your way to heaven? If you're not sure, you can just come down and see one of these three men right here in the front. If you're a woman, they can have a lady talk to you. If you're a man, they can have another man talk with you from the scriptures. If you're here to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, you can come as well. Now we have time for that today. Crossing that line of involvement, I'm going to jump in. There's a day when everybody that is giving now, there was a day when they got started. You know, the Bible says the end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof, but that doesn't mean the beginning is not important. It's important to get started. Get started. We've had some messages on that recently, and I appreciate all those who've responded positively. And it's obvious that many have over the years. We just want to have our hearts challenged.